Rodney Creed, June 24th, 2018.
2018.
We are in John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35. John chapter 13, 33 through 35. And it reads, a new command I give to you. Well, I started in 34. Maybe I should start in 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I'll tell you now. Where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now the background before all of this and what's going on is the Last Supper. They're all in the upper room. Jesus and the disciples have had the Passover meal. Jesus has washed their feet. And he has also gone through communion. Judas has just left to go and betray Jesus. And Jesus explains to them that he's only got a short time left. Obviously, we know that he is about to be crucified, and he is going to leave this upper room, and they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he is going to go through a really hard night and hard next day, and he's going to die on the cross. And he says that, you know, he tells them, I have only a short time left. You will look for me. I'm only going to be here a little bit longer, and you will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I'll tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. So he's not meaning that he is going to leave them and then come back. He's not going to another town or another country, someplace on the world or on the earth. He's going to die. And he doesn't specifically say that to them. But he has told them over and over that that was the whole reason for going to Jerusalem. And so, I forgot to give you this line. Well, that's way too far. So, as he has done all of this, he then gives them a new command. And it says, love one another. And you say, well, that doesn't seem like a new command. And it is. It doesn't seem like it because we understand that when you love your neighbor as yourself, you love one another. But in their understanding, they didn't understand it that way. They saw their neighbor as literally the people that lived on either side of them, the people that they dealt with, the people that, in many cases, were their friends more than their enemies. Jesus not only wants that, but he also, when he says love one another, it talks about loving Christians. Not just loving your neighbor, but loving one another. And this is going to be new to them. He hadn't specifically given it to them. He hadn't specifically told them before that they needed to love one another. He had talked about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind. He had strength, and he had talked about loving your neighbor, and he had talked about the Good Samaritan. He talked about all these different things. He had talked about God being love. But he never told these men to specifically love each other. And when you think about what's going to come, what's going to happen in the next even 24 hours, it seems like a no-brainer. But you have to remember that Jesus is the glue that holds this group together. Jesus is the one that picked them. They didn't pick each other. The closest you could get to saying that they were friends was Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. All of them had a business together, fishing. But Matthew was a tax collector. Others were zealots. Others, like Thomas, didn't believe. Others, like Judas, had Satan enter into them. So he had this very strange group of men from a different place, many of them. And he brought them together. And he's going to be gone, and he wants them to understand that they are his body. They are held together by what he has taught them. They are the church. And when you think about it, 11 men is not much to start with. And those 11 men scattered on the night that Jesus was crucified or taken. After Jesus died on the cross, there were weeks where there was not a whole lot going on in the church. When he appeared to them, then things started to come back together. Then they finally understood. But he gave them this commandment to love one another, this new commandment to them, but it's also new to the world. God had already given it to the Jews, but it wasn't followed. If it wasn't followed in Jerusalem, if it wasn't followed in Israel, then obviously the rest of the world's not going to follow it either. The world is about conquering. The world is about scrambling to the top, being on the apex, and lording it over anyone that is below you. Revenge and retaliation were the normal day-to-day activities. When someone did something to you, if you were capable, then you took revenge. If they did something to you, you retaliated. And I say retaliate because usually revenge and retaliation are similar in our world. But in their world, retaliation meant total destruction, removing the threat. Instead of love, this is the world. And it was because Satan had allowed sin, or man had allowed sin through Satan to enter into the world. And self-love, or selfishness, is the name of the game. It got so bad at one point that God destroyed everyone but Noah and his family. And you would think that they would have learned their lesson and everything would have been worked out fine from there, but it wasn't. From that point, even though there may have been little selfishness in the time of Noah, because everyone pretty much was dead, obviously from that time on, self-love and selfishness was on the increase. And that would be instead of loving others. And Christ commands in this new commandment a mutual duty that we have to each other. And that doesn't mean that we love each other when it's convenient. It doesn't mean that we love each other when it's easy, because that's not a problem for us. It means that we love each other when it's inconvenient, when it's not easy. And we love like God loves. And God loves everyone, but he especially loves those that are his children. And this is a command. That means it's not optional. It means that we do it because we have been told to do it. And when we have a problem doing it, we work at it harder. We don't act, though. We have to actually make this be a part of our life. You don't pretend to be a Christian. It's okay to struggle as a Christian. It's okay to struggle with loving one another, but it's not okay to say, you know, I just can't do it. It's not hypocritical to be a sinner, because we are sinners. But we're also children of God. And with that comes a responsibility to act like children of God and to love one another, especially when it's not easy. The example of our Savior is why we do this. Jesus even includes this. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done already. Think about Peter. Think about this group of men and your God. And these are the men that are going to run your church. These are the men that are you're putting all of your faith in as God. You say, these are the men I have picked to start the kingdom of God here on earth. And then you have James and John, the sons of thunder, saying, these people, they didn't accept us. Should we call down fire and lightning from heaven and destroy them? And you can just see Jesus going, no, no, that's not, And we smile. And the reason that we smile is because we see ourselves there. And we see God looking down from heaven and going, these are my children. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It just means that he gets exasperated with us. And I'm sure that he got exasperated with the 12 apostles. He corrected them. He rebuked them. But he loved them. If he didn't, he wouldn't have done those things. The rule and reason for loving one another is that Christ first loved us. The reason that we love the world is because Christ first loved us, that God first loved us. Jesus, I think, meant this in two different ways. As I have loved, think in all the experiences that Christ's love that were shown to them. I think the things where they realized that only because Christ loved them did he do these things. The times that he spoke kindly, not only to them, but to other sinners, to lepers, to prostitutes, to the marginalized, to the crippled, to those that the world looked upon as trash. When he patiently instructed them when they just didn't understand, when he told them the same things over and over, when he counseled them when they didn't understand and they said, what is the meaning of this parable? Why can't we do this? Should I forgive them 7 times 7 or 70? And Jesus explained to them what he meant, the way he comforted them when he returned. Can you imagine what it would be like to see Jesus alive after you knew he was dead? Not that you dreamed he was dead, not that you thought that he was dead, you knew he was dead and put in the tomb. The times that he prayed for them, the times that he stood up for them whenever the disciples had done something that the Pharisees didn't like. He said that they were dearer to him than his mother, his sisters, and his brother. When he reproved them, when he told Satan to get behind him, when Peter said that he would never, ever allow Jesus to die. When he bore with all their failings, like Peter sinking into the sea, they just did the things that were wrong when they strove to be the head of the group as opposed to the servants. When he put up with their failings, when he excused and overlooked, when he in his greatest example as their teacher, put a towel around his waist and washed the feet of all the disciples, including Judas, who was about to betray him. That's what it means when he says, as I have loved you. But what they don't understand at this time is the second meaning. In John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ is about to do something, and they don't know that it's for them. And the world doesn't know that it's for them. He's going to die in their place. He's going to take their sins upon himself. And Christ's example to the world is what greater love is. His death on the cross is what greater love is. This is the manner or attitude that we should have in loving one another, because he says, as I have loved you. He gave his life. He died on the cross for us. And this is the manner and attitude that we should have. When Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. It's a constant love. It's the kind of love that God has for us, an agape love, that goes beyond emotions. It goes beyond everything. It's the thing that went through our hard hearts and touched us, broke that shell on our hearts and made us bow to the one who saved us. To say, I love you too. It's a love that perseveres no matter what. That goes through whatever it has to show what it means to love. It's a sacrificial love. It doesn't cost the person who is loved anything. In Jesus' case, though, it cost him everything. The one who shows love is the one who needs to sacrifice. The one that needs to be willing to sacrifice. The one that is willing to love as Jesus loves. He ends this section in verse 35 with basically saying, this is what, in my opinion, builds God's reputation. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You notice he doesn't say that it's because of your knowledge. Because you're so well versed in the scriptures, that's how people are going to know that you are my disciples. It's not that he says you're going to be so good at service to others. It's not because you go to church. Brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciples. We learned it from him. We learned this sacrificial love from Christ, our master, and he has given us a command to love one another, and God has given us a command to love the world as he loved it. He wants no one to die eternally, spiritually. And we should have that same attitude. And we show it by our love. Christ knows his disciples by the ones that love one another. This is how we as his disciples know that another is his disciple. And it's how the world knows that we are his disciples. Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." Everyone, the world, other disciples, and most importantly, Christ. Love is the primary characteristic of Christ. It is what defines him. And the Bible says it's also what defines the Father. And I would think it also defines the Spirit. God is love. The Spirit is love. Christ is love. And his disciples should be about love. So that brings up what happens when we don't love. When we don't love one another, first and foremost, you are disobeying your master's command. How can you be a disobedient Christian? I'm not talking about someone who fails and then comes back. I'm talking about someone who has decided not to love one another. When your agenda becomes more important than someone else's, when you run over somebody to get your way, when you selfishly choose yourself over others, or your family over others, you disobey God's command, our master's command. And when you do that, you don't follow your Savior's example. We are called Christians because we are to be like him. When we don't love, we aren't like Christ. And we tarnish our Lord's reputation. God, many times, got on to the Israelites because his name was being blasphemed because of them. That's what it means to tarnish the Lord's reputation. When hate becomes our calling card, and we are known more for the things that we are against rather than the things that we are for. That doesn't mean that we ignore sin, but many times we don't do so in such a loving manner. When we don't love one another, we will not be known as Christ's disciples. We will be known as those who bicker and fight. We will be known as those who are not followers of Christ. This morning, I want to end with a question. What are we known for? In this community, in the United States, in the world, what are we known for? Our Bible knowledge? Our stand on baptism? The 5 steps of salvation? All of those are important, but they're secondary. There's a song, and it goes that they will know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. That is the defining characteristic of God. It is the defining characteristic of his children. It is the defining characteristic of Christians. The question is, do you love one another? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? I don't ask the question if you love God, because I believe you're here today because you do. I don't think that it's hard to love God, because he doesn't do anything wrong. And sometimes he might irritate you because he wants you to live a better life. But realistically, we understand that every time there's a problem with our relationship with God, it's our fault. That's why we say we're sorry so much when we pray. Because we realize that we are weak and we are fallible, and we love him because he loves us. So how are you doing on love? Maybe you have an issue. Maybe you don't like people. Guess what? Your struggle is that much more difficult. But God doesn't relieve you of that command. God understands how hard it is to love one another because he loves me. And he loves you. And there are times when that is very difficult. But he loves us anyway. So much that he laid down his life for each one of us. This morning I look out, I see everyone are Christians. So I offer an invitation to you to come forward if you need help. It wouldn't be very loving for us to turn you away, would it? And whether or not you come forward is not important. What's important is that you love. If you haven't been so good at that, that you start, or that you improve, that you move forward. Whatever your need, we ask that you come forward. Let's together we stand and sing.